TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. I'm Scott Parker, in today for Mike Kessler, and we are excited to begin another week of answering your questions on the Bible, the Christian faith, and current events. And so it's great to be with you here on a Monday. And so if you have a question today, give us a call, and we'll put you live on the air. And that number to call is 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. And that translates out to 888-827-5276. And we will get you on the program today. And with me today, all the way from California, is Brad Dacus. He is a constitutional attorney, and he is the founder and president of the Pacific Justice Institute. And so, Brad, it is great to have you on the program today.
Oh, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Yes. And Brad, again, thank you so much for the work that you and PJI do in our nation to help, you know, just keep us free, you know, and help us to enjoy the freedoms that we have here in America. And, you know, we have some good news on the horizon as far as, you know, we're going to be having a change of administrations coming up for this next year, for the next 4 years. And so we're looking for things to turn favorably. And so, Brad, real quick before we go to the phones, how important this past election we just had, and now President Trump going to be having his second term, how key was that for our nation at this time?
I can't describe how important it is, and I think we'll even understand and learn it ourselves in the future as we see everything unfold. But I'll just do a brief rough shot on what I see. First is, the Department of Justice, the FBI, IRS, Homeland Security, a lot of these agencies that have been in one way or the other hostile towards a biblical worldview or towards people of faith, that's going to be an about face. Instead of having a strong headwind with these bureaucracies, we're going to have a strong tailwind with new leadership. In fact, we already had one of our cases. It's basically impacted already because the Department of Justice, you know, brought an action against the pastor who has three boys and a wife, and he, with a few others, were at an abortion clinic praying, interceding in prayer, not touching anyone, not vandalizing. Well, the Department of Justice was prosecuting them to get them to be put 11 years behind bars, 11 years mm-hmm. behind bars. And we have been defending them, and in this criminal case, it's outrageous. Well, after Trump won, the federal judge, looked at it and said, you know what, because of the outcome of this election, there's a good chance the Department of Justice, with their new leadership, presumably is going to change its perspective on this case. I'm therefore suspending criminal prosecution until we have greater clarity as to how the Department of Justice is going to want to move forward after Trump's sworn into office. So it's already impacting our cases. The tyranny has been so egregious, and yet we're going to see a huge reversal, and then we're going to see opportunity for federal legislation. This is going to be just so fantastic, Scott, in terms of the parents' rights protections that we're hoping to see get passed through on a federal level. Mm-hmm. And then the new judges that are going to be appointed, there's roughly about 200 vacancies needing to be filled. Plus, I still think the odds are better than 50-50 that Sotomayor will be replaced in the next 4 years for different statistical reasons. I'll just leave it at that. So, we're very, very positive. There's going to be, you know, I think we're going to see some surprises from some of the enemy countries out there we may have to deal with. I think we're in a very much stronger position for those with a biblical worldview and policies adopted accordingly.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, it's exciting too. I'm listening to the news today, and I'm hearing, you know, already, I mean, from the time he was elected, just his involvement already at the border and his involvement, in the whole Ukrainian and Russian war and all of that. He's already making an impact and going to work and doing things. He's not even been inaugurated yet.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. It's sort of unusual. You see this, but usually they wait till they're inaugurated and then they start to do their stuff. But, the president of Mexico, after having a conversation with Trump, she's already, disbanded two large masses of people coming up from the south to illegally invade our nation. So, he's already on the phone. He's working with France and Netanyahu. And, he made it very clear to the Hamas that they better release those hostages or they're going to pay a big price. He had a different phraseology, I think, but pay a big price if it doesn't happen before he is inaugurated. So he is using the art of the deal already with just the anticipation of what he might do. We'll see how it all plays out. But I think we're going to see some positive things resolved, including the war between Ukraine and Russia. And no one's going to get everything they want at the end of the day. But I think we'll see lots of lives, hundreds of thousands of lives probably saved if we can be successful. So,
Exactly.
We'll see what happens.
Yeah. And real quick, before we go to the phones too, Brad, so what is the latest and greatest that you're involved with? You guys are doing at the Pacific Justice Institute right now.
Well, we recently, not long ago, we had a big victory against my favorite city to sue, San Francisco. it's exciting. It was a 7.8 legal earthquake, if you will. We got a $7.8 million judgment against the San Francisco Bay Area Rapid Transit on behalf of six employees who were fired because of their faith, because of their religious convictions against taking the vax, and there was no attempt to accommodate them. They had a predominantly outdoors kind of a employment working. It was just ridiculous. And they wanted us to take it to the mat. We did after almost 3 years of litigation. And a jury who, by the way, were all vaccinated, and a judge, this wasn't our home turf. This was the enemy's home turf. And yet they came down with a unanimous decision with an incredible judgment against San Francisco. This is, I like to say, our attorneys just did a spectacular job, and they did. But I can't help but also give credit to God in breaking through enemy strongholds. God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through a jury and a judge, and we're just really pleased with this outcome.
Yeah, exactly. And so, again, Brad, thank you so much for all that you do and all that you guys do at the Pacific Justice Institute. And if people want information about how to get a hold of you, if they need help, or they just want more information about your ministry and everything that you do there, how can they get a hold of you?
You bet. It's easy. Just go to our website, pji.org, P for Pacific, J for Justice, I for Institute.org. And they can get all kinds of resources available. We have a new resource with a list of positive pro-life, pro-family, pro-faith books for public school libraries. We have a whole list we've put together from kindergarten level all the way up through senior level of high school. And we in there instruct them on how they can get these in their public school library. So this is one of our recent projects, and we're really glad to see it made available now to everyone throughout the country without charge on our website, pji.org.
Right. Great. And to all of our listeners, if you would like to support Brad and his ministry and what they do at PJI, you can go there on the website, I'm sure, and donate there as well and help out. And so again, Brad, thank you so much for being on the program today. Thank you for bringing your legal expertise to the air, and also on your program here on CSN. You have a program that's on the weekends, just as we do, and then also there's the shorter feature that's aired here throughout the week on CSN, so people can hear more about what you're doing and what you're involved in. And so, if you're interested in finding out more about Pacific Justice Institute, just go to pji.org. org. And you can find all about it right there. And so again, here we are on a Monday on To Every Man an Answer. And if you have a question, give us a call. That number is 888-827-5276. And we would love to answer your question on the Bible, Christian faith, current events. And especially today, if you've got a legal question or something of that nature, we have an attorney right here with us who can answer your question and help lead you in the right direction. And so with that, let's go ahead and go to the phones. We have John on the line from Oregon. John, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
Oh, thank you so much. And I just thought we'd call a lot. But right now, world events are on everybody's mind. Do you believe that Isaiah 17, 1-3, and Jeremiah 49, 23-27 is going on right now? They burned against Damascus.
Yeah, that's a great question concerning Damascus and its fall and all of that. So, you know, Damascus is by historians touted as the oldest city in the world. Brad, what's your perspective on that concerning what the prophets had to say about the destruction of Damascus? Do you think that what we're seeing going on in Syria right now is preparing the way for that, or is that happening?
Yeah, it might be. It might be. I have to admit, and maybe this is part of my attorney background, which compels me sometimes to pray with one eye open. it might very well be. It could well be possible. On the flip side, this could be something that still has yet to come. I think as Christians, we need to be aware of the prophecies and what's in the word of the prophecy. It's very clear and it's right there, black and white, and be ready to observe possible fulfillment of the prophecies as they come about. My understanding is roughly about 2/3 of the prophecy of Scripture has already clearly, irrefutably been fulfilled. So this may be one of those scriptures, but I'm not 100% sure that this is specific fulfillment of this prophecy. What say you, Scott?
Yeah, I agree with you, Brad. And you know, here's the thing when it comes to prophecy. It's really interesting because prophecy is God telling us history in advance, what's going to happen. The scripture is very clear that God and also Jesus himself told us that he tells us what's going to happen before it happens so that we'll know he's God. And we know this is one of the ways that we know the Bible is divine in its origin and inspired by God is because, like you said, Brad, all of the many, many prophecies in the Bible and so many that have already been fulfilled gives us the hope and also the assurance that the rest of the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet are going to be. And it's very interesting because really, you know, I loved how you put that, Brad, about having one eye open concerning these things, because really the best way to be confident about whether or not a prophecy is being fulfilled is actually after it's been fulfilled, when you're able to look back at it and see, according to the Bible, it actually happened, then we can be confident to say, okay, what we read in our Bible here, this was that. And it's really difficult, when we're in the midst of it, seeing things happen, because in our world, things can happen so quick, things can change and turn on a dime, where we think something was going to happen and this is it, and then all of a sudden things change and it's not it. And I think a lot of our YouTuber prophecy experts and guys like that, they love to jump on and be the first to say that, you know, this is that which was written, you know, in the prophecies and such. And then when it doesn't come to pass or nothing happens, like the blood moons and like the eclipses and things like that, then they end up looking really, really foolish. Yes. So, John, here's what I would have to put in on this is this is very interesting, because when you look at Isaiah 17 in Isaiah, that was fulfilled in the sense of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire coming through Assyria and Damascus. So here's what's interesting. When it comes to prophecy, Many of the prophecies have a dual fulfillment. They have both a near fulfillment, and for our, you know, for from our perspective, living in the time we live in now, when we're looking back at the Old Testament, we can see that these prophecies were fulfilled in the past, such as Isaiah 17 concerning Syria and Damascus. That was fulfilled in the sense of when the Assyrians came in and did what they did to the Syrians. And so we see that fulfilled already. But then also when we go to Jeremiah chapter 49 there, we don't have any indication that what we see there was fulfilled already. So it's interesting because one seems to be fulfilled, one seems to not yet be fulfilled. But then at the same time, many prophecies can have a dual fulfillment, a near fulfillment that's already happened in the past, and then a far fulfillment, something that's going to happen, you know, in the future. And so that is what leads people to believe that these prophecies, especially, you know, Jeremiah, to believe that, you know, the destruction of Damascus and all that's written there is still in the future. And there's good Bible scholars that go both ways on this. But that would probably be the best advice I could give, or the best insight I could give concerning that, that there, you know, again, in Isaiah, there was a fulfillment of that when the Assyrians came through. But yet, when it comes to Jeremiah, there's really nothing you can point to say this was fulfilled completely. So it could be in the future. And again, we have a lot of prophecies that are like this, that there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And so, John, does that help out at all?
Well, it does to a point. We watch prophecy in the new Prophecy Watchers a lot, and mm-hmm. that's on another channel on TV. And there's a famous biblical scholar, Bill Salus, who talks about these very prophecies occurring here very soon, and he mentions them all, and he said that will happen, and it's not way in the past, but it will happen. And I just thought I'd add is that from what I'm hearing, Damascus has fallen, and mm-hmm. and the president of the prime minister has fled to Russia, mm-hmm. and the guy mm-hmm. that started it all was Erdogan out of Turkey, and they have all come down here into Damascus, and my understanding is they're not going to stop there. They're going to keep going on down into Israel. And that will be, along with the Iranian proxies, will be Ezekiel 38:39. And now that's what I understand. I follow this closely. And mm-hmm. I've been a Christian many, many years, 58 years. And we're I believe that we're at that point. And I'm at the point of, well, it won't be long before they're going to say peace, 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 where there is no peace, and here comes the Antichrist.
Yeah, and that's the thing, you know, what we're looking at, and we have been for a little while now, is all the players in Ezekiel chapter 38, all of them coming together. You know, especially, I mean, my goodness, you know, that famous picture where it showed, you know, Iran and Putin, the leader of Iran and Putin and Erdogan all together shaking hands, and there they were together. And, you know, when you see that, obviously, we're seeing things coming together for the setup of this. And with everything that's happened in Syria now, Damascus now, it looks to be like this could very well be the thing that's the thing that has been prophesied and what's going to happen. I mean, I totally agree with that. To be dogmatic, to say, hey, this is it. This is, you know, what the scripture is pointing to. We'll have to wait and see. That would be the best perspective I could give on that at this point. Because I want to be very careful and don't want to be too quick to say, okay, this is definitely what that is. But again, if it is, then we just see another piece of the puzzle that has been put in place. Everything's coming together for exactly what the Bible says about what's going to happen there in the Middle East during the end times. And for us as believers, when we see all this, you know, coming together, For us, you know, we need to be looking up and be looking for our Lord Jesus to come. So, John, thanks so much for the call, and thanks for your insight on that and sharing the information you gave us there, and we hope that helps you out. And let's go ahead and go to James in Washington. James, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for having me on. Simple question today. We're not going to get real deep or anything. It's kind of a comical question, actually, but you know, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so reading that scripture, it's apparent that, you know, there's going to be people that think they're Christians, think they're believers, think they're saved, but in essence, they're not. I'm going to bring all that into this question for you. Do you think it's possible in this day and age that we live in that you can be a Democrat and still be a Christian at the same time? I know that sounds funny, but I mean it, because if you have lived in this country for the last 4 years and not seen the evil that's gone out from the Biden administration, from the lawlessness in this country, the governors, the border, the everything, and you still think that somehow Trump is the bad guy, are you not deceived yourself? I mean, I'm wondering if you can even be a Democrat and be saved.
Wow, James. Well, that's a great question. And you know, I'm Brad, I'm going to go ahead, okay, because I have some perspective on this too, my view, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to an attorney here. question there, you know,
yeah.
The context, you know, maybe here in a moment, I can talk a little bit about the context there. But also just the whole fact of, you know, the part that politics plays in the view of a believer, you know, and like he said, with everything that we've seen going on over the last 4 years, can a person really be a Christian, a biblical Christian, and also be a Democrat? And so that's a great question, and we're going to answer that. So I'm going to let you have it first, and I'll fill in whatever blanks I need to.
Sure. Well, first off, is it possible for someone to be a born-again Christian and vote for a candidate that supports evil? And I'm going to say ever so begrudgingly, the answer I believe is yes, because though we're Christians, we can still be deceived. We can have pride that blinds us. I know a guy, I can give more information than just that, but a lot of pride. In his life, he's a Christian, and he says, well, I just don't think that this candidate I should vote to, because I don't think he's the best one. And I mentioned the issues, and he just doesn't see it. He's blinded. And yet he's clearly a believer, but his pride, I believe, has blinded him. And so we as believers, though we're justified in Christ, we're still being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that said, do I believe that someone who knows the gospel, who knows Christian, I mean, who looks at this, the platform and what the Democrat Party stands for, and says, yes, I'm for these things, and I think there's nothing wrong with these things, and, you know, LGBT, this is great, and that's great, and kids masochistically cutting off body parts, that's great, and this is all great. Is there a good chance that though they profess to be a believer, that they're not a believer? Yeah. There is, to the extent that you would expect that the Holy Spirit, if they were there within that person, would prick them, would convict them at some degree of this explicit, blasphemous policies of evil and also in hate and persecution against Christians. But we need to give a lot of grace in making, let God make that determination, because at the end of the day, he knows the heart, he knows where they are. And that's where forbearance comes in. But we do not want to give any compromise as to what the Bible says in a biblical worldview regarding policies and planks on political platforms of parties, Republican or Democrat.
Great answer. Great answer, Brad. And so James, you know, also my perspective on this, you know, when you read Matthew 7, you know, the scripture that you quoted there, the immediate context there is speaking of false prophets. Just right before that, if you go back and you read several verses, Jesus was talking about false prophets being aware of them, and talking about, you know, how they do, and the things that they do, and that the fact that that good fruit cannot come from a bad tree, and such so forth. And then he comes in and talks about what you quoted there when he actually says, you know, these people will say, we've done this and we've done that. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so the immediate context there, he's speaking of false prophets. Of course, you know, in our day and time, we see a lot of that. We see a lot of false prophets and false teachers and people who claim. This is the amazing thing to me. You know, on TV especially, we see a lot of these people who claim to do miracles and claim these things. But yet at the same time, a lot of those same folks are also greedy, and they also do what they do and give false prophecies and false teachings in order to get money from people. And so I think, you know, we got to kind of keep that scripture, you know, in context there. You know, are there people who think they're Christians that are really not, and that do, quote, good works, and one day, you know, when they stand before the Lord, they're going to find out that they're truly not saved? Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of those kind of people as well. But when it comes to this issue of a person's political views and things like that, the first thing I would say is a person is a Christian. A person is going to go to heaven and have eternal life, not because of their politics or because of what party they stand with, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Right. The fact they've repented from their sins, put their faith in him, that is what makes them a believer, and that is what's going to get them to heaven. Now, James, if you would, I want you to hold on the line because I hear the music. We're coming up on a break, and we want to come back and talk about this a little more before we let you go. So we'll be back in just a few moments with the second half of To Every Man an Answer.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed, because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Inflation is hitting everyone hard right now, especially when it comes to healthcare. Over the last 10 years, healthcare costs have skyrocketed by, get this, 230%. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are still out-of-pocket expenses like deductibles and co-payments, and they really add up. But here's some good news. MediShare 65 Plus is designed to fill in those gaps and help protect you from rising healthcare costs. At only $99 per month up to age 75, you get peace of mind at a price you can afford. And MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around 30 years. It's not some big impersonal thing. It's a community of people helping each other, business owners, pastors, retirees. People love it. MediShare 65 Plus just makes sense. To learn more, give them a call. They're great to talk to. They'll offer to pray with you each time you call, too. Call now. 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Well, welcome back to the second half of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday. I'm Scott Parker in for Mike Kessler today. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, and it's my joy to be your host today. And joining me is the founder and president of the Pacific Justice Institute, Mr. Brad Dacus, is with us. And if you have a question on the Bible, the Christian faith, current events, or if you even have a legal question, we have an attorney on hand right here today. This would be a great day to call. And that phone number, again, is 888-827-5276. And so if you want to give us a call, we have a few lines open. We can get you on and do our best in answering your question from the scriptures. And so before we went to the break, we had James on the line from Washington, and James was asking a very good question, a very concerned question. I could hear from his voice as he was asking it. But the fact that with what we've seen, in the Democratic Party over the last 4 years in our nation, you know, can a person really be a true born-again Christian follower of Jesus and actually be a Democrat? And so Brad gave a great answer before the break. And what I was mentioning, James, just before the break there was just the fact that, first of all, I think it's very important for all of us to understand that a person is a Christian because they have repented of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, for eternal life, and have received the Holy Spirit and have become born again and become a new person. And it's faith in Christ and Christ alone and what he did for us on the cross and through the resurrection and even now in his work as intercessor for us is how we're all saved and how we're all going to go to heaven. So as Brad said, you know, can a person be a Christian and vote for, you know, a Democrat? And can they be part of the Democrat Party? Well, yeah, they can. But, you know, again, there could be reasons even why a Christian may, you know, stand with the Democratic Party or vote Democratic. And, you know, Brad mentioned that before the break. And also what I would say is, you know, sometimes, James, it comes down to tradition. A lot of people, you know, because their parents and grandparents voted a certain way or a certain party, so they're going to do that. There's also could be the issue, too, where some people as believers, you know, especially if Christians are going to a church where the Bible's not being taught and being taught clear and with authority, that they may be ignorant of what the scripture has to say. And so, you know, when they do get around Christians who know their Bible, start sharing the Bible, then they start realizing possibly that, wow, okay, what I'm, you know, the way I'm leaning politically and the party I'm aligning myself with, boy, that's against the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So there could be different reasons why a real Christian could vote Democratic, could stand with the Democratic Party, could be tradition, could be ignorance, you know. And also, as you said, listen, no doubt there's probably people who think they're true believers and followers of Christ who do stand, you know, for the platform of the Democratic Party. And truly not be born again. So this can go both ways and either way. So I just, you know, and James, let me say this, as a pastor, I feel the way you feel. Okay. I'll just be honest with you. I have a hard time when it comes to saying that I'm a Christian and then looking at the Democratic Party's platform and standing for that and voting that way. And also holding to biblical values and calling myself a biblical Christian. I don't understand how a person can do that either, or why a person would do that. But again, you know, there could be reasons for it, you know, like Brad mentioned, and also what I just mentioned there. So James, does that help out at all?
Yeah, and I agree with you 100% there. Like, it was kind of a tongue-in-cheek question, but I do agree with you that, you know, it's salvation alone that makes the difference. And my mom was a Catholic, brought me up in the Catholic Church. And when I grew up, I kind of walked away from that. And now I go to an Assembly of God Pentecostal church. And, you know, I don't agree with some of the things of Catholicism, but I do know without a shadow of a doubt that my mom passed away in Catholicism and she's in heaven because of her faith in Christ Jesus. And I see it's applicable. The same thing is applicable here, but it just really is so hard to understand because I guess it comes down to discernment, right? I mean, Brad would know just as well as anyone else. I mean, I, you know, Washington State, where I worked for the government there, you know, during COVID, and our governor up there was mandating everyone get the vaccine, and people will just do as they're told. But when you have a level of discernment, you start to think, wait a minute, I don't see anything that warrants me taking this. I don't see any, and you know, it was rushed through, and I just want to take my time with that. And then you're being forced to do it, and everyone looks at you like you're crazy for not doing it. It's the same thing, you know. It's like, I just don't understand how people today don't have that discernment. And we know Trump is not perfect. We know he's just a man. But when you look at the two sides, it's very clear and obvious to see and have discernment and say, hey, look, we see which one may not be perfect, but at least loves the country and wants to do what's right, as opposed to these people who are just doing evil and criminal deeds left and right and blaming it on us. It's just ridiculous. It's hard to understand. But I guess that's why Jesus said it a lot of times in the Bible. If you have ears to hear, then hear. If you have eyes to see, then see, because not everyone's going to be able to grasp this, you know. So I appreciate you guys' time. It's been a really blessed time here to talk to you and hear your point of view.
Well, great, James. Well, listen, thanks for calling in. And, you know, James, also, too, you know, just when you look at our country and you see just the amount of liberal churches, liberal pastors, because what that produces is liberal, okay, quote, Christians. And many of them, you know, more than not, follow the Democratic Party and vote that way. And so, again, you know, why it appears that some Christians would vote that way, that would be another reason, is because, you know, they've become liberal. You know, they don't stick with biblical values. They don't interpret the Bible literally and take it as their standard for what they believe and practice. And when you don't do that, then this is where you go. And so, you know, as you know, you read there in Matthew chapter 7, when we all stand before Jesus, you know, Jesus will he'll know. And for those who you know, have had an appearance or a perception of being, quote, a Christian, but are truly not, then in the judgment, he will definitely be the one who makes that decision about people's eternity, you know. So anyhow, James, again, thanks so much for the call. If you would stay on the line, we have some things we'd like to send out to you. Let's go ahead and go to Russell in Meridian, Idaho. Russell, welcome to the program today.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
We're blessed. How are you?
Well, I'm doing good. My question I'll get to in a minute, but I got to kind of preface it, so I'll try to go quick.
Okay.
We were, I teach a Bible study, and we were talking about canonization of the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament. And what I was taught in Bible school was that all of those books were common to the New Testament church. They knew them well. And they, Jesus taught from all of those books, and that's how they chose the Old Testament scriptures. So I said that in our Bible group, and one of the guys challenged me and said, no, he says, no, there's some of the books he didn't reference. And so I said, well, you know, he was trying to put that in the middle of what we're teaching. And I'm like, I'll get to you. We'll go look at it later after the class. Anyway, so I did a little research, and what I found was that there were several books that are not directly listed that he referred to, but that on the road to Emmaus, it says that he went through all of the scriptures, all the prophets, and taught those guys all about him through those books. So I was kind of like, well, that's teaching all the books. So, so I just wanted your opinion on that. What you guys, what your historical understanding is of how the Old Testament was canonized, and
sure,
help me make sure I'm right.
Sure, yeah, Russell, that's a great question. There's a lot of confusion about that. A lot of things that are said and claimed that actually aren't true. And so, Brad, would you like to take a shot at this first before I elaborate a little bit on this question?
I'll let you have the first on this one. I think you know more on the history side of than I do. Go ahead.
Sure. Yeah. And Russell, there's a lot to it. There's a lot that we could list. We could go through. So here's what we have. When it comes to the Old Testament, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, Jesus comes onto the scene in the first century, and when he does, by that time, the Old Testament canon was already well established. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, every book of the Old Testament is not quoted in the New Testament. Many, many of them are. Jesus actually quoted from the book of Deuteronomy the most, which is interesting. And you're exactly right. After his resurrection, when it came to his disciples, and it came to the two men that he met on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened the scriptures to them, and he went back to the Old Testament to show how he was the Messiah that was promised by the Old Testament. He used the books of Moses, which is the Torah, what Gentiles call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and also the Psalms and the prophets, and he showed that they were all pointing to him and speaking of him. And so that we know. And so when it comes to the Old Testament, again, it was pretty much codified and accepted among the Jewish people and canonized, you know, by the time that Jesus comes to the earth. Not much question about that. Now, the New Testament church, as far as canonization, by 250 AD, you know, we go into going into the third century, the New Testament church had accepted the Old Testament as you know, inspired by God, as we have it today. Now, what's interesting is this, and again, there's a lot of dates you could get into, which I'm not going to on the air because there's just too much to get into and it takes too much time. But to make a long story short, if I haven't already ruined that, here's what I want to say, is whenever the New Testament was being written in the first century, by the end of the first century, okay, and the last book, you know, to be written that we have, the book of Revelation, the Lord gives John the revelation around 95 AD. He writes it down. So coming into the second century, the New Testament letters and the books, the Gospels, and all have already been written. And what we see is when we go back into history, now, let me say this, when we even use the Bible itself, when we use the New Testament, even before the end of the first century, the early church was already recognizing the writings of the apostles and considering them to be scriptures, okay? So when it came to the Old Testament, Paul actually referred to the Old Testament when he was writing to Timothy, and he called them the scriptures, okay, because he was Jewish, and that was their Bible. So what's interesting is when you go to when you read 2 Peter, I believe it is, but in Peter's epistles, Peter actually mentions Paul's writings. And when he mentions what Paul wrote, he said, some of those things are hard to understand what Paul was writing. He said, and people take them and twist them as they do the rest of the scriptures. So Peter actually recognized the writings of Paul in the first century while the apostles were alive, that what Paul wrote was actually divine, and it was actually scripture. It was divinely inspired. So what I'm saying is this, by the end of the first century, the New Testament church, as those letters were being circulated around, they were already being accepted among the apostles and the churches as inspired. And so that went on into the second century. And then as we get into the third century, what's happening is the church as a whole is accepting, you know, the New Testament letters and the Gospels and all of what we have in the New Testament. They're accepting those, they're codifying those, and they are slowly recognizing them together as the body of Christ, that this is what God has given to us. And it's, you know, what we have in the New Testament today. Now, to go ahead and go forward, you know, during that time, after the first century, once you get into the second century, the third century, into the fourth, there were several church councils, okay, where bishops, who are basically, we would call them today senior pastors, but bishops got together and began to discuss, you know, the books of the Bible and begin to discuss, you know, what they're going to codify and accept as inspired. And so what we see is the Bible was canonized and codified over a period of time, okay, by these different church councils. And by the time we get to the end of the fourth century, the 300s, what we have is the whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament, as we have it today, is all canonized, accepted by the bishops and by early church fathers. And the reason they accepted those letters is because the churches as a whole, as they were receiving them over those few hundred years, were accepting them and recognizing them as inspired by God. And so that's the process that it went through. So by 400 AD, you know, what we know as the Bible today was accepted by then. So, Russell, does that help?
Yeah. Well, that's what I understood. That's yes. What I was trying to convey to him. But I just wanted it because he said what he said was I want to see it in the Bible, and I'm like, well, it's all in history. History. It's not in the Bible. So
yeah,
it does make the Bible. But I said, but these are really well known at the time of the New Testament church. They weren't like some obscure guy coming up with a letter going, oh, hey, by the way, put this in there.
You know? Yeah, exactly. And Russell, that's one thing I would show him is where Peter mentions Paul's letters. And he right. says that he calls them scriptures. You know what I'm saying? So again, the apostles among themselves and the early church in the first century was already recognizing the New Testament letters as inspired by God. And then it just kept growing as time went on. And so, again, through the different church councils, by the time we get to the end of 400s, this is where we're at. Now, it's interesting because you can read different church fathers as they wrote, and it's interesting to see when you look at different church fathers and the scriptures or the books of the Bible that they mention as inspired, you know, that gives us evidence from history of what they actually considered to be the inspired word of God. And so it's all what we have in our Bibles today. So anyway, we hope that helps you.
No, it just confirmed what I was taught and I was trying to convey to him. It's not that either one of us don't believe that the scriptures are inspired. It was just a process right. that came about declaring them inspired.
Yeah, exactly. And you have to understand, too, that the churches, the church councils, they all had standards for what they would accept as inspired and what they wouldn't. And again, you're getting into a lot of history there. But it's very interesting. Here's one thing I love, Russell, and I'll say this and I'll let you go. But when it comes to the Old Testament itself, you know, before the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually discovered in 1947, the earliest manuscripts that we had, copies of, you know, manuscripts that we had of the Old Testament dated back to 1000 AD, okay, 1,000 years after Jesus. But what's interesting is with the Dead Sea Scrolls, we now have, you know, the whole Old Testament, except for the book of Esther, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what's interesting as we have looked at those, you know, and edited them and studied them and did all this. What's interesting is we find out that what we have in the Old Testament in the Dead Sea Scrolls is exactly what we have in our Bibles today. And that's amazing. It's just a confirmation that what was written, you know, what was written down by the prophets and by, you know, by Moses and the writers of the Old Testament, when we find those older manuscripts before the time of Jesus, they're the same as what we had, you know, at 1000 AD and what we have today. And so it's just more confirmation. There's so much you can get into in this subject just to confirm that the Bible we hold in our hands today is the inspired word of God. It's what the apostles and the prophets wrote, and we have it today. So anyhow, Russell, thank you so much for the call. That's a great question, and God bless you. And if you would stay on the line, and we'll get some products out to you. And let's go to Ann now in Midland, Texas. Ann, welcome to the program. How can we help?
I was just wondering about the lady who was jailed for praying in front of an abortion clinic. Is she released or what?
Okay, Brad?
Yeah, my understanding is that she actually did get I think at least 2 or 3 years behind bars. It was a terrible outcome. And whether the extent to which it's going to remain, I am personally very optimistic that we're going to see Trump issue some, I believe he's going to issue some pardons and cease the prosecution of individuals like her that this Department of Justice has been so vehement to go on a witch hunt to convict so unjustly. So, you know, pray for her, pray for the one, the pastor we're representing directly right now. You know, we're going to see a good number of people released from prison who were just tyrannically put there, wonderful Christian people, by a tyrannical state, a tyrannical government and administration. So, I mean, it seems like strong language, but when you look at the casualties, you look at the people, you look at what they're going through right now as we speak, and we're talking about the United States, I think tyrannical is a good word. But I really like the fact that Trump, I believe, will be issuing pardons for many people, and I believe some of those will be people like her. That's my take, and I can assure you we at Pacific Justice Institute will be working on a federal level to help encourage such pardons.
Okay, and does that help you?
Yes, thank you very much.
Okay, well, thank you, and God bless you, and thanks for calling today. Let's go ahead and go to Valerie from Virginia. Valerie, I see you have a question for Mr. Dacus. How can we help?
Yes, first, let me just say that I am an avid listener of the program and have really just like the idea that you know that you can provide this answers and point us to the scripture that you know that hold up the answer. So thank you. My question, I guess it's more of a legality, but it also has a sort of a biblical story. I lost my husband in March. He passed very peacefully. He was a godly man. He made provision. He had actually lost his previous wife. He cared for her for 7 years for cancer, and when he retired, he of course had a pension, and it was with a large electrical company in on the southeast, and about a year and a half before my husband passed, my husband and I, we'd been married about 10 years when he passed. My husband and I had contacted his pension company to verify and make sure that the beneficiaries were all updated. When my husband passed, I was denied his pension. On the grounds that the beneficiary could not be changed. And when we had contacted them in August of 2022, I took very good notes. And the benefit specialist confirmed that all the changes were made and that the benefits would be paid upon his passing. And so I kind of liken this as sort of the persistent widow in Luke 18. And so I'm kind of just wondering, I don't know if you have any advice, and I'm going to do an appeal, but I'm praying. I have lots of people praying, that justice will be served in honor of my husband. And it actually was a recorded phone call. So they've acknowledged that we were given incorrect information, but, you know, they just apologized and said, I'm sorry for your loss.
Oh, well, Valerie, we've got about 30 seconds left. And so we are so sorry for the loss of your husband and what has happened. And so, Brad, can you give her a quick answer on this?
Yeah, this is not my area of expertise, and that's pretty much my answer. I would get an attorney who has a real background in this area, understands it, and get counsel accordingly. Sorry to hear about your situation, and there may have been a mistake legal remedy for that mistake of them giving a false information. I'm not sure to what extent that's going to exist or to the extent to which you may actually be entitled to it. Just not my area of law, and I'm sorry I can't help you more. But I would definitely get competent legal counsel that can give you a straight-up answer. It's probably pretty clear-cut. Shouldn't require a lot of money and a lot of months of litigation.
Well, Valerie, we hope that helps you out, and thanks for calling, and may the Lord bless you and provide for you in the future. And so, Brad, thanks for being on the program today, and we'll be back with you tomorrow with more to Every Man and Answer.
To receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.